The Old Testament reading for the 10th Sunday after Pentecost is from Jeremiah chapter 23. Thus says the Lord of hosts, do not listen to the words of the prophets who prophesy to you, filling you with vain hopes. They speak visions of their own minds, not from the mouth of the Lord. They say continually to those who despise the word of the Lord, it shall be well with you. And to everyone who stubbornly follows his own heart, they say, no disaster shall come upon you. For who among them has stood in the counsel of the Lord to see and hear his word? Or who has paid attention to his word and listened? Behold, the storm of the Lord. Wrath has gone forth, a whirling tempest. It will burst upon the head of the wicked. The anger of the Lord will not turn back until he has executed and accomplished the intents of his heart. In the latter days, you will understand it clearly. I did not send the prophets, yet they ran. I did not speak to them, yet they prophesied. But if they had stood in my counsel, then they would have proclaimed my words to my people, and they would have turned them from their evil way, and from the evil of their deeds. Am I a God at hand, declares the Lord, and not a God afar off? Can a man hide himself in secret places so that I cannot see him, declares the Lord? Do I not fill heaven and earth, declares the Lord? I have heard what the prophets have said, who prophesy lies in my name, saying, I have dreamed, I have dreamed. How long shall there be lies in the heart of the prophets who prophesy lies, and who prophesy the deceit of their own heart, who think to make my people forget my name, and by their dreams that they tell one another, even as their fathers forgot my name for Baal? Let the prophet who has a dream tell the dream, but let him who has my word speak my word faithfully. What has straw in common with wheat, declares the Lord? Is not my word like fire, declares the Lord, and like a hammer that breaks the rock in pieces? This is the word of the Lord. The epistle is from Hebrews chapters 11 and 12. By faith Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. And he who had received the promises was in the act of offering up his only son, of whom it was said, through Isaac shall your offspring be named. He considered that God was able to even raise him from the dead, from which, figuratively speaking, he did receive him back. By faith, Isaac invoked future blessings on Jacob and Esau. By faith, Jacob, when dying, blessed each of the sons of Joseph, bowing in worship over the head of his staff. By faith, Joseph, at the end of his life, made mention of the exodus of the Israelites and gave directions concerning his bones. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden for 3 months by his parents because they saw that the child was beautiful and they were not afraid of the king's edict. By faith, Moses, when he was grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to be mistreated with the people of God than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. He considered the reproach of Christ greater than wealth, than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. By faith he left Egypt, and not being afraid of the anger of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. By faith he kept the Passover and sprinkled the blood, so that the destroyer of the firstborn might not touch them. By faith, the people crossed the Red Sea as if on dry land, but the Egyptians, when they attempted to do the same, were drowned. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they had been encircled for 7 days. By faith, Rahab, the prostitute, did not perish with those who were disobedient, because she had given a friendly welcome to the spies. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. This is the word of the Lord.
The Holy Gospel is according to St. Luke, the 12th chapter. Jesus said, I came to cast fire on the earth, and would that it were already kindled. I have a baptism to be baptized with, and how great is my distress until it is accomplished. Do you think that I have come to give peace on earth? No, I tell you, but rather division. From now on, in one house there will be five divided, three against two, and two against three. They will be divided, father against son, and son against father, mother against daughter, and daughter against mother, mother-in-law against her daughter-in-law, and daughter-in-law against mother-in-law. This is the gospel of the Lord. Grace and peace to you from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Any man or woman who has gone through basic training learns very quickly to follow orders. They don't really want you to think about what you're being ordered to do. They just want you to do it. They want you to stay on mission. Now, if I asked you, what mission do you have in life? Some of you might answer, just survive, get by, just one day at a time. A real optimist might say, end poverty or end starvation in the world. Now, if somebody said, what was the answer to the question, what is your mission? And they said, well, it's to make people angry with each other. You'd think the person was a nut. I mean, who wants to make people angry with one another? But those words came from the Prince of Peace himself. What did Jesus mean when he said he was coming to cause division? Well, some passages in Scripture appear to contradict one another. From Philippians 4:4, rejoice in the Lord always. And from Matthew 5, blessed are those who mourn. Now, how can you rejoice and mourn at the same time? The answer is, of course, it depends on the circumstances. Like if you're at a funeral, you don't crack up laughing with a good old-fashioned belly laugh, do you? No, because it's not appropriate. At that point, you're mourning. Now, there's the same thing here in this passage. He is the Prince of Peace, but he also says he's coming to cause division. He may be the Prince of Peace, but he's not always peaceable. Now, set the context for this passage. Jesus is on his way to Jerusalem. And just prior to this, his accusers had said that he was in league with the devil. So Jesus soundly rebukes them by giving them a lesson from the law of Moses. The result is, in Luke chapter 11, when Jesus left there, the Pharisees and the teachers of the law began to oppose him fiercely and to besiege him with questions, waiting to catch him in something he might say. Now, it's amazing that the religious leaders actually were in agreement on that they had to do something with this Jesus problem, because the religious leaders were a very divided group. But the only thing they could seem to agree upon was the sacrificial system had to continue. They couldn't agree on the resurrection. They couldn't even agree on how strict to keep the law. But they had taken the law and the sacrificial system beyond what God had established, and they had gotten to the point where they no longer felt they really needed a Messiah for their sins. So it's into this scene that Jesus comes. Now, he cannot allow them to remain in their so-called religion that they're stuck in. Remember when he did overturn the tables of the money changers? Well, he's about to overturn everything in their system. We live in a world of peaceable correctness. One word or phrase can get you branded with all sorts of names. Now, I hate to quote Bill Cosby after what he did later in life, but earlier in his life, he had a commentary on what was wrong in the black community. And he was pretty blunt, and I would say he was very honest and to point. But only a black man could have gotten away with it. If I tried that, I would be soundly condemned for it. Now, in the church, the gravest sin appears to be, in the church, the gravest sin appears to be pointing out false teachings. We live in an age of acceptance. where we have to accept everything. We don't want to embarrass anybody by saying something's wrong. It's kind of the equivalent of if you're in a room and somebody's walking around with their fly down, nobody wants to go up to them and tell them because you don't want to embarrass the person. Well, that's when you live in an age of acceptance. You don't want to embarrass anybody by saying something is wrong. So instead of celebrating the religious leaders' differences, Jesus looks forward to beginning a fire. Jesus says, "But I have a baptism to undergo, and how distressed I am until it is accomplished." It's rather ironic, isn't it, that Jesus talks about starting a fire with baptism. Because usually with baptism, we equate it with water. Except, of course, at Pentecost, when they had tongues of flames on top of their heads. But those were not damaging flames. Christ is talking about a fire that can damage. Now, when would this baptism take place for Jesus? It was when he was on the cross. Now, God the Father had abandoned Jesus on the cross. That's when Jesus said, my God, why have you forsaken me?" What a monumental thing this was. The earth shook, rocks split in two, the dead came forth from the grave, and even the temple curtain was torn in two. So how does all this affect us? Well, from Romans 6, 3 and 4, "We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life." The separation on the cross was about us. It was about you and I. Jesus did not go to the cross for his own sins. He went to the cross for ours. So why was Jesus so distressed that he had to do this? Well, one reason is he wasn't dying for his own sins, as I said, but dying for ours instead. Words on the cross when he said, "It is finished," that was a guarantee that our salvation was an accomplished fact. Jesus did come to cause division. He causes division within families. The writer to the Hebrews also declared, as the rest of Scripture does, that we have been made holy through the sacrifice of the body of Jesus Christ once and for all. We have nothing to do with it. We have nothing to do with our salvation. That strips mankind of any attempt to say it's my strength, my power, or I take any credit for it. He takes all the credit for it because he did it all. Jesus says in John 14, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." As I said, he causes divisions. It's hard for those who live in the light to get along with those who live in darkness. John 3:20 says, "Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear that his deeds will be exposed." Many in this world just want Christians to leave them alone. You can have your faith, but just keep it to yourself. Or, "I live a good life. What's wrong with me? What more would you expect me to do?" Being a Christian means accept or believing the fact, trusting in the fact that Christ died and rose again for our sins. Christianity is not just theology. It's a way of life. It's a matter of real sin and total grace. And it's something we have to talk about. But when we talk about it, it causes divisions. Now, when it's causing divisions, we can let things slide when there's divisions amongst us. Say you have a good friend who's not a Christian. You can get by without ever sharing your faith with that person because you don't want to, quote, start something. Or if your wife comes home, gentlemen, and she's crabbing about a coworker and it's turning into gossiping about this coworker, what do? Do you point out to her that she's gossiping and shouldn't be doing this? Or do you just shut your mouth and let her rant? Yeah, you guys are laughing because you know exactly what you would choose to do. Or the child who's sitting at the dinner table refusing to eat and has an attitude problem. Well, you know, you can let it slide, just tell them they can go play, or you can do something about it. But sooner or later, the war is going to start with any of those situations. You can't leave your head in the sand. The same thing with the light and those in the darkness. You cannot leave your head in the sand. The Old Testament story of Eli, who was the high priest during the time of the judges. He had two sons, Hophni and Phinehas. Now these were two gentlemen, I'll use that term very loosely, who abused their position of power. They slept with the women who were working in the tabernacle. They took the best portions of the meat for themselves that had been sacrificed to the Lord. They were just basically defying God in any way they could find possible. And Eli's sin was, as dad, he didn't want to do anything about it. He didn't want to talk to his sons about their sin. Well, the way the story ends, both Hophni and Phinehas get killed in battle, and when Eli hears the news, he falls out of his chair and breaks his neck and dies. In a sense, I could summarize Jesus' words in our lesson with this. I didn't come to bring that kind of a neutered peace. I came to bring fire and division. Jesus even had troubles within his own family. There's the story that he was in a house preaching and it was so crowded that he didn't have time to eat. And his mother, brothers, and sisters came to get him saying he's out of his mind. So even Jesus had divisions within his family. James, the brother of Christ, we don't believe came to faith in Christ until after the resurrection. See, Jesus never asks us to do something that he has not already endured. So when he says this can cause division amongst families, he knows exactly what he's talking about. Story of people in ranch country have been taught from a very early age what to do when there's a range fire. And it's called starting a backfire. You burn a place in the grass so you can stand there safely on it. So you deliberately torch an area of the grass. Now you have a safe place to be when the fire comes roaring around you. I never figured it out how they put the fire out one of these backfires so they have a place to stand, but that's beside the point. Only a rancher might be able to explain that one to me. But we Christians have the same type of a backfire. The backfire is the cross itself. We stand by the cross. We stand by what Christ has done for us on that cross. Excuse me. When Jesus comes again, he's not going to come as our Savior. He will come as our Savior, but he's coming as the judge. But he's coming as Savior to welcome us home with him. Jesus uses the picture of fire because fire is something you don't mess with. It's not something to play with. We Lutherans pride ourselves on the proper distinction of law and gospel. The law in this passage was Jesus saying he was going to cause divisions based on faith. The gospel is that he died on the cross for our sins. Excuse me. It's a risk to him to restore us to a true and living relationship with him. It's a mission of division. It's about risk to the unbelieving world to bring them in relationship with our Lord Jesus Christ. Are you focused and ready to take that risk today? May peace, which is above all human understanding, keep our hearts and minds focused on Jesus Christ until life everlasting. Amen.